Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday, 22nd of January, which is the third Sunday in ordinary time. Gosh, we're well into January already. Welcome to those who are listening, wherever you are. We know that there are people listening not only in Aotearoa, but across the ditch where John Kinder, who is with us this morning, lives. And but also further afield, I have email comments from people every now and then, and not only in Europe, but in parts of Asia and across the USA. So it's great to have you with us as we seek to experience, to encounter the presence of the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ living among us. Let's introduce ourselves.
Well, perhaps I might go first, since you've referred to me so nicely, John, here in Perth, Western Australia. I'm John Kinder, and I'm just entering my second year of glorious retirement.
Oh, I love the adjectives you use for it, John. It's glorious today.
Well, it was splendid last year. It's glorious now. It's just getting better.
Great. So good to hear. Catherine Gibbs. I'm the co-director of the National Liturgy Office, along with John, and I live in Lower Hutt. And I'm a parishioner of Te Awa Kairangi Parish here.
Right. And Catherine, you're about 20 years away from retirement.
Yeah, it feels that way. I found my second youth.
Thanks be to God. Cynthia.
I'm Cynthia Piper, and I'm a lecturer for the Catholic Theological College, and I'm part of the Holy Angels Parish in Mutamata.
Oh, I didn't know we had a Catholic parish called Holy Angels. Oh.
Pompalia, Bishop Pompalia.
Tell us, Cynthia.
Bishop Pompalia came over the top of the Kaimais, looked down at the plain, white, beautiful Waikato below him, and said, surely this is a land of the angels. And so Holy Angels Parish, Mutamata, was established. It got moved to Rangiawhia, but then, Mutamata claim it.
Well, we are very well represented. Let's begin in prayer as we always do. The reason that we pray is not to earn anything from God, but simply to dispose ourselves to all that God is offering. And that's what we do now, because we know that whenever we seek to meet Jesus in the Word, we are being offered everything. Let's become aware of our own limited agendas and open ourselves to the breadth and the depth of the life that we are being offered in this moment. And for the last few months, we've been beginning with the entrance antiphon, which is a wonderful way to begin. The entrance antiphon is optional. It's often replaced by a hymn at the beginning of Mass. But if we were hearing it this Sunday, if we'd arrived at Mass, and if we were hearing the entrance antiphon, the very first words of the liturgy, this is what we would hear. O sing a new song to the Lord, sing to the Lord all the earth. In his presence are majesty and splendor, strength and honor in his holy place. John, there's a new word for your retirement. It could be splendor. What's the splendid retirement? That'll be 2024, maybe. Well, who's going to begin us this morning, this third Sunday in what we call ordinary time? Ordinary, of course, not meaning ordinary as we use it, but in counted weeks, ordinal. So, but I like to think of it as being ordinary, because I love encountering Christ in the ordinary as well. So, who's going to begin us in an ordinary kind of way?
Can I have a go? I just seeing you talking about ordinary, and just looking at the gospel, where Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees the two brothers, Simon, called Peter and Andrew, and then later on, James and John. And I love this, because here we have Jesus meeting four ordinary men going about their everyday tasks. And I just love it, because it just reminds us that we are all very ordinary too, and we are also called to do something quite extraordinary and continue with Christ's mission. So that's, you know, the, to me, that link, ordinary time, ordinary people called to doing extraordinary things.
Yeah, that's a beautiful way to start, Cynthia. Here we are in January, and this new year, and that entrance antiphon that John read, you know, it sounds like it's for, you know, a new year. Not new year resolutions, of course, because you break those, but sing a new song. And the first reading, all about light. We were in darkness, we've seen a great light. And then this beautiful thing where Jesus actually quotes the first reading in the gospel, like it's just sort of perfect. And he, from that moment, because when John the Baptist got, was it John the Baptist got arrested? And Jesus comes out and says, you know, the people in darkness have seen a great light. From that moment, Jesus began his preaching. So this is the beginning. You know, it's wonderful. Like it's in, and for me, you know, January, new year, this just feels like this, these readings are echoing the moment that I'm in, you know, a new beginning, a new start. And it's just, it's not a new start because I've decided to do X, Y, and Z. It's a new start because a light's gone on and I didn't turn it on. The light has gone on in my darkness. And I've got this amazing invitation now to see this light. And like, you know, like you say, Cynthia, Jesus went looking for these blokes at their place of work. He didn't go looking for them in the synagogue or the this or the that. He went to their place of work. And so when I'm in my place of work, that's where God is looking for me.
John, I love the way you've begun with what I was going to say. You've stolen really what I was going to say, but it does start with that sing a new song. And to think that these psalms were written, well, between 1500 and 1000 years before Christ, and they were prayers that Christ prayed daily, that he knew well, that he knew by heart. And he prayed this, a sing a new song to the Lord. And as I was reflecting on that, I just stayed with them. How difficult it is for me to sing a new song. So I often just slip into singing the old songs, living in the old ways, not only the good parts of that, but also the unhelpful negative compulsions and habits. But I struggle to sing a new song because it seems yet unsung. It's new territory. So what we are being offered, there's a beautiful part in the Lamentations, which is turned into a little hymn, the steadfast love of our God. I can sing it. The steadfast love of our God never ceases. God's mercies are from age to age. Then it goes, they are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God, great is your faithfulness. I love that. New every morning. But my problem is, I'm not ready for the new every morning. I'm expecting the old, just to live in the same old routines, the same old demands, the same old positive people, and the same old problem people. And what we're being offered is something that's so new. And that's, you've linked it to it beautifully, Cynthia. That's what the first disciples are experiencing. Here's something new. And I wonder if the reason that they were able to embrace the something new and follow Christ with the rest of their lives and with all of their lives, it sure was part of the attractiveness of what they were being offered, but we are offered the same attractiveness. But maybe it was they had realized their dissatisfaction with what they were living and encountered in Christ someone who was offering them a way that was new, a freedom from their previous limitations. So there we go. And in the part of the mass, the entrance antiphon that many people won't hear, but what a wonderful start.
You've all touched on some of the main ideas that I was picking up from all the readings was this whole idea of enlightenment, the light going on, said John. And if we are looking at the gospel and those four very simple fishermen, I think the light went on beforehand, before they met Jesus personally face to face, I'm quite sure that in Capernaum, in the little fishing village where it says Jesus set up his home there, he was already having a significant impact among the people with his teachings. He was teaching in the synagogue, and I'm sure that John and Andrew, James and John, knew of Jesus's work, had heard about him, and had probably heard him preaching in the synagogue. Along comes Jesus down the beach and looks at them and says, come and follow me. And that must have been an incredible moment for them, that a light went on in their head. They were enlightened that here is this person we've heard about, we've heard speaking, and they're calling us to follow. And I think it was just irresistible. And it reminds me of another psalm. My favorite psalm is 139, around you search me and you know me, Lord. And the Lord knows my heart. And it's possible that the fishermen were familiar with those words, that if I take the wings of the dawn and I dwell at the furthest ends of the sea, I know you. You are mine. And so we read in another, in John's gospel, Jesus's question, what are you looking for? Mm-hmm. And I think that it's not recorded in this gospel, that question, but it could be that that is the question that he was asking deeply of them as he stood there on the shore. What mm-hmm. are you looking for? And they knew they were looking for Jesus.
Mm. It was a lot of the in the first reading, people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. It's not a little light, not like the light on my torch that I have when I'm walking early in the morning. This is a great light. And I think they recognize that because they obviously recognize something in Jesus, definitely. You know, whether they knew about him, they'd heard about him, but there was something about him that shone, and that they could picked up and they recognized. Mm-hmm. But he's also talking a language that they knew about. I will make you fishers of men. Mm-hmm. Something that they could identify, and woman, sorry. Yeah, and woman, definitely. Something that they could recognize. And so they seemingly willingly left and followed him. But the whole idea of this great light, and it goes on into the psalm, the Lord is my light and salvation, and just reminds us that we are that a great light. You know, if I think of that this morning when I was walking in the dark, and as it gets lighter, as the world gets lighter, if God's light gets brighter, it gives you the vision of hope for the coming day. That vision of what is going to happen as the light, you know, comes, as the dawn comes on. And it just reminds us that everything that we do is actually guided by Christ, who is the light, who is our light. And that when things are going wrong, it is very easy to just focus on what's going wrong and to forget about that. Within that darkness, there is a little glimmer, and that glimmer will get brighter and brighter if we only just sort of turn back to Christ and recognize Christ as the light that gives us the opportunity and the hopes for things that will get better and improve, like the people of Zebulun and Naphtali. Things will get better for them eventually.
Cynthia, I think that's really powerful, and this would be a great practical place for a homily this weekend to go, so that we don't just reflect on the light coming into the world 2,000 years ago and the visit of the Magi as we did a couple of weeks ago, but it's the first second reading, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and it's the first chapter. So if you were writing a letter to a community that you knew, you'd probably start off with what was most important. And here he is saying, look, I appeal to you, sisters and brothers, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like what he's kind of saying, let's be literal. Look, I appeal to you for God's sake to make up the differences between you. because there is so much division. You know, hasn't Christ died for you? Haven't you heard the good news? And yet you're saying, I'm for Paul, I'm for Apollos, I'm for Cephas. Mm. Like, this is really where I feel that the rubber hits the road. Like, this is really where, this is the coal face of Christianity. We can have beautiful churches and beautiful structures and parish groups and schools and all of that. But if we are not living in harmony with the people that we find most difficult, we've missed the central point. And I fear that very often in Christian faith, we're so tough on anything we perceive as sexual immorality or lessening the ideals or the goals on so many issues. And we'll ban someone from being an active participant in the liturgy of the Mass if they break these rules. But if they've held a 20-year grudge against someone, that's fine. And we're so calm about the thing that Christ teaches us and the New Testament scriptures keep coming back to, you know, live in harmony, live in peace. It's the very thing we don't do. We often pat ourselves on the back for all our, you know, marches about particular moral causes and how well we support this and, you know, all of that, and still miss the point.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder if I sometimes think that maybe the question that will be asked when I get to the entrance of heaven is, John, you can't come in until all your enemies are ready to come in. And what did you do to help them come in?
Yeah, something Cynthia said got me thinking as well, you know, that the light's gone on, and I think, you know, Cynthia, you're talking about, you know, the answers to all our questions. The four fishermen who Jesus met as they were working, they can't possibly have understood who Jesus was really. I mean, it's just, that would have blown their minds, and they couldn't possibly have grasped anywhere near the depth of who Jesus was, anywhere near as much as they would go on to grasp later, you know. But they understood enough to know that here in this man and this relationship with this man was somewhere there were the answers for the questions they had, you know. And I feel that's me, like, I don't have all the answers sorted, and I don't really understand a lot of stuff, but I do know that Jesus is not even the way to the answers. He is the answer somehow. And I'm just looking at that second reading that you just mentioned, John, because Paul says a sort of a weird thing at the end. And the translation I've got here, this is the Australian one, says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the good news." Now, I don't want to sort of go into that too much, but what I take that to mean is that Paul is not on a mission to sign up people to become Roman Catholics. You know, he's not on a mission to solve everybody's problems. He's on a mission to preach the good news, and the good news is Jesus.
Yeah.
That's good news.
Yeah.
Everyone, whether they realize it or not, are actually looking for Jesus.
Yes, he's asking them to refocus on the cross and the resurrection.
Mm.
And seeking that spirit of wisdom from that, rather than looking at each other and what each other are trying to do.
Mm.
He's asking them to be more enlightened and preach the gospel by their lives.
Mm.
Before we began this podcast, we were already the four of us were in a great conversation about the ways in which the light comes precisely in the parts where there's darkness of our lives. Like, that's John, you were talking about this. Can you pick this up?
I'm almost convinced by Cynthia that daylight saving might be a good thing, because we don't have daylight saving over here, and the sun comes up about 4:45 or something, so there's no way I'm going to be walking in the darkness. Anyway, that's just neither here nor there. We were talking a bit and before and reflecting on the homily that Pope Francis gave on the Feast of the Epiphany, and Father John put that on one of his podcasts, and Francis there talking about the Epiphany says some very beautiful things about how the king, what made the three wise men what makes them so useful for us as models is that they're full of questions and they're restless. They presumably had everything they want. They had palaces and they had universities and they were wise men. They read all the books, but they were restless, you know. And Francis says something quite beautiful in the homily there. He says they're restless and they journeyed and they just followed, not really knowing, but they followed. And when they got there, he says, their journey ended in worship. And I was just saying before that we've got the Columban calendar up in the kitchen, and the picture for January is this kind of weird picture of the three wise men entering the stable. And it's weird because Jesus and Mary and Joseph are off to one side, and then most of the painting are these wise men in bright white cloaks sort of stretched out on the ground, like horizontal, like they're carpets on the ground. And when I first saw it, I thought, this is really weird. Shouldn't they be kneeling or doing something appropriate? But after reading what Francis said, I thought, no, their journey ended by them just worshipping. They didn't have anything else to say. There was lots of times afterwards, I'm sure, for conversations and discussions, and they'd probably do a homily studio about it. But there in the presence of Jesus, their first response is to worship. Wherever they were at, however much they'd understood, they knelt, they lay down, they worshipped.
Mm. I think in the going back to that second reading, even within our own our own parishes and our own diocese, we do see some of those divisions playing out. And I think we need to stop and to refocus and think, if we concentrated on the good news, concentrated on Christ's teachings, those divisions would disappear, because we need to be able to see value in all sides of the discussion and look what we have in common and where we understand. So those areas of the areas that we agree on are like the little light.
Hmm.
And if we start with that little light and go back into scripture, that light will get so much bigger. Hmm. And will include some of the, we'll be able to include some of the people who have, quite different opinions from our own.
Hmm.
This is so true, Cynthia. And I perhaps can just offer a thought about, because I know that many people of many different Christian faith communities listen to this homily studio. And one of my involvements over the last 10 or more years has been with the Aotearoa New Zealand Anglican Catholic Dialogue. So there's half a dozen Anglicans, half a dozen Catholics who meet together. And what we realize is it's very easy for us to stay on a very superficial level and talk about what different churches are doing, and even to go a little bit deeper and talk about the superficial expressions of doctrine, and we experience a lot of difference. But the saying I go, it's a shame David Moxon's not here today to reflect on this with me, because I'm sure he would say that this is also his experience. The deeper we go, the samer we are. So if we do focus, even in our, certainly in our church communities, but in our diocese and our families, if we do focus on things that are external expressions, even if they're very good things, we will immediately encounter division. But if we go right back to the heart, as you say, John, relationship with Christ, it's about Christ. If we go back there, the division just evaporates. And then the immediate fruit of that is we're able to come to a harmony and a unity of movement and voice in all of the things that previously brought us division. But we tend to think that the method towards unity in our families or our workplace is to wrestle with the problem itself. But if we go back to, well, what's the core mission? What's the core role of our family? What's the core mission of our workplace? What's the, then we always find unity. If you were preaching this weekend to a congregation that you know, or as someone who's listening to a homily this weekend, what do you want to hear, or what would you like to hear said?
Well, I'd like to ask people to look more particularly at the scriptures. Today, this Sunday is the Word of God Sunday, and the beginning of the new year. And so the word scripture is the go-to place where we could kickstart our search for what we're looking for, for unity, for peace. I think the word can enlighten us. And so the take-home message for me would be to go to your Bible, open up perhaps to the Psalms first, go to your favorite Psalm, or if not, go to the Psalm for this week, which is Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And absorb that and mull over the words of a psalm so that the Spirit can enlighten a piece of the mystery. And then that may help us just share the gospel with those we work and live with.
I think I'd like to say that we need to take time to, in our busy day, no matter what it is, whether it could be you're at the beach, you could be sitting on the beach watching children or grandchildren swimming, but just to stop and focus on God, even if just for a minute. You know, John talked about the wise men worshipping. You don't need to have words. You don't need to have gifts. You can just have that gentle silence and focus on God. It doesn't mean turning away from the jobs you're doing, your work, what you're doing, and your responsibilities, but use the time to focus on God. And as Catherine said, pick up your Bible, even if you just open it and read a passage or two. And that will help you to renew so you can get on with the tasks you're doing, perhaps in a better way.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And if Jesus could pick his first four disciples by finding them in their place of work, then chances are he's going to pick me at my place of work. I don't have to go anywhere special necessarily. But yeah, I find that the word, just to pick up on what Catherine said about the Word of God, I'm just preparing for this conversation this morning, you know, to pick up the gospel ahead of the Sunday and read it through. And, you know, most of these gospels we've heard before because we've been to church all our lives and we know that one and know that one. But you just sit down for 10 minutes and read them through, and it's like the first time. It's incredible, really. I'm always surprised by how much new comes out of reading even the scriptures for next Sunday. So I recommend it.
How much something new comes out. You've picked my word again, John, and that would be my take home. To be very open to the new things that God is doing in our lives, so that we might sing a new song. Like, it doesn't mean discarding all of the old ways or the old traditions or the things that have worked in the past. It's not about that. It's just an openness to the possibility that this workplace, this family, this whatever has always been problematic. But maybe the new thing that God is doing is I'll look into that with a real openness and see the way forward in the midst of the darkness. Oh, that's enough, I think. There's enough there to start a year. We don't want preachers to go on forever. let's draw our thoughts to prayer, particularly praying for every person who is listening to this. And for your intentions, and let's take a moment to call to mind those now. If you're listening, think of the people that you love and what may be a worry or a concern for them, what they may need to hear in the Word of God, in the experience of Jesus. And for our souls in these first weeks of the new year, that we might be open to the new song that the Lord is calling us to sing. As we pray in the collect, the opening prayer of this Sunday, Almighty, ever-living God, direct our actions according to your good pleasure, that in the name of your beloved Son we may abound in good works, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.